music, because that's what I'm going to be teaching when I go to Ukraine. And some of what I'm sharing with you, I will be sharing over there. As I mentioned, I got that note from Brother Neil about, I think you'll be interested to see some of this, hear some of this. Just some of the things that, so you can pray more intelligently for me. I'm going to have to be careful. I'm going to have to be on my P's and Q's over there. Be sure to bring toilet paper. One roll per week with you. And it said that the toilet paper there leaves much to be desired. So I just thought I'd mention that to you. The trip from Kiev to Khmelnytsky, I'm going to have to learn how to say that, is 5 to 6 hours. And with the weather like it is, I imagine it'll be closer to six. Be sure to bring some Imodium. And I ask Elaine, what is Imodium? Do you know what Imodium is? I found out. So I'll have to be prepared. Be sure to bring some kind of aspirin. Be sure to bring all your personal medicines that you may need. And you do not want to go to a doctor or a hospital there, exclamation point. Be sure to carry a small flashlight. No jewelry, only a watch, no wedding rings, no earrings. I can't wear my earrings. Oh, boy. And then bring a scarf if you're a lady. But I said I'm bringing a scarf, but I'm not a lady. Be sure to wear no makeup if you're a lady. This is interesting. There's such a difference between us and them, okay? Just thought I'd let you hear this. Be sure to bring some of your favorite snacks, although we do have access to bottled water, soda, and many other snacks. Be sure, and in red, capitalized and underlined, the word N-O-T. Be sure not to whistle. Some believers there believe it attracts the demons. So, and I love to whistle. My dad was a whistler. So pray for me that I don't slip and whistle. And then be sure not to put your hands in your pockets during prayer or preaching, or behind your back. So pray that I keep my hands out of my pockets at the right time. Be sure to give money that you want to give through Dr. Cadwell. Then Dr. Cadwell, he's not even going, so that's inapplicable. And then other practical things about converter before the plugs there are different. Everything's 220 over there, so you have to have a converter and different plugs. Be sure to bring an ample supply of batteries for your camera, etc. Be sure to bring enough clothes for your stay, but not more than you need, so I'm going to be real careful. He said mixing and matching helps to keep things in to a minimum. Real practical things. The only time you're to wear pajamas, a jogging suit, sweatpants, or shorts is at bedtime. The clothes you wear for teaching are the clothes you wear in your room unless you are in bed. And they're real, evidently they're so different. And then he says, the weather there is comparable to the weather in the Midwest. So dress if you're in the Midwest. Bring a washcloth and towel, slippers because the floors are cool, and so on. So, no personal agendas, no gifts, so on. A few other little practical things. I was just thinking, another thing, pray for me about this. I just need wisdom. There was one thing he said. Let me see, where is that? Yeah. We will not tolerate negative attitudes about food. Try always to eat some of what is on your plate. Culture, people, or the country of Ukraine. No negative attitudes about any of that. And that also goes for remarks about the U.S., Christians, churches, Bible colleges, or students in America. So in other words, they're very sensitive to negativism. And so the material that I'm teaching, of course, has to do with standards in music, and so I need wisdom because I don't want to offend anybody, and yet I want to teach the principles of God's Word. And so I just thought I'd share that with you so you can pray for me a little more intelligently. Any comment or question? Okay. Right. That our country is sending bad stuff to that country. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. That's true. And Brother Derek just informed me this morning that this book by Dan Lucarini has been translated into Russian, Why I Left the Contemporary Music Movement. I didn't know it had been translated into Russian. And so that amazed me. And, you know, we really have some, we have some what I call bad things going on in music in America. And I read to you from David Noble's book, The Marxist Minstrels, The Communist Subversion of Our Culture Through Music, and how they were behind some of the music trends here under the radar screen to try to tear down some of our standards and so on. And they outlawed for a long time, while the Soviet Union was still intact, and Russia was in charge, they outlawed rock music. They did not permit rock music in Russia. Once the wall came down and the Soviet Union broke up, then rock music began to be transferred over there. But they, the communists, were promoting it here and outlawing it there. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about the power of that music? And so, but I was glad to hear that. Okay, let me get to the outline. So, and I've got some things I'll share with you just of a practical nature. First of all, we went through the outline last week and we said, first of all, God's Word talks about music, and we told you that there are 800 references, more than actually 839 references, the best I can count, to music, either directly or indirectly. And more than 200 commands or exhortations to sing. And God is His children's strength, salvation, and song, letter C. And then that's all under Roman numeral 1. And God's children can enjoy non-sacred music only to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And then the child of God must examine all things carefully based on 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. And some people say, well, music's a personal thing. You don't judge people. You don't judge music. Well, you better judge music. You better judge music. He says to examine all things, prove all things. And so the all things in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 does include music. And the world understands the power of music and the importance of music. And we, as many, the people who defend music as amoral, neither good nor bad, there's no such thing as bad music, are Christians. The world understands that there is music that is bad. And then the message of the music is in its style. That was the letter C. I'm just going over this quickly. The most popular music style today is rock and roll, and it is. There, if you surveyed the people of our country, at least, all of them, everybody, those who go to church and those who don't, and everybody voted their favorite music, rock and roll would come out on top. It's the favorite. And rock and roll is being performed. I'm using the word performed on purpose. in many churches. Even in churches that are King James only, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches are having rock and roll music performed. It has so-called Christian words, but it's still the decadent style of rock and roll. And that diminishes the power of the music. Roman numeral 3 on last week's outline was this, the new life and the new song principle. And we went over that, how that the new is in contrast to the old. And the new in Scripture is represented by Christ, His life, His word, His way. That's the new. Satan, His lies, His world, His way. That's the old. It's not new in the sense of being written today when it comes to music. It's new in that it represents the new man in us, the new life. It represents Christ. And that which represents our life before Christ, the old man, the Adamic nature, that's the old. And so the new song, the new life principle, we discussed that last week. The new is acceptable to the Lord. It reflects the character of the Lord. This is number one under the letter B. And number two, it should have no appearance of evil, not even the hint. And then the new is acceptable to the Lord. That's letter B. And it requires resistance to the old. Now, Roman numeral 4, it's simple, and I'm just going to touch on it because I'm going to share some more about it a little bit later. But music in the church, and it's important in that outline to remember that it is music in the church is primarily to God. We can substantiate that in Scripture. There are many, many, many places in the Word of God that it tells us to sing to the Lord, even in the New Testament. And I'm going to touch on it later. We've read Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and Colossians 3, 16 and 17 already. And I've referred to 1 Corinthians 14, 15 a number of times since I've been here. But I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 15. And let's just read that again. What Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the context is, of course, dealing with the subject of tongues. And Paul had a clear understanding that tongues on the day of Pentecost, and tongues as given as a miraculous gift, were languages that existed. They may have been unknown to me. I have studied German for 2 years, and I can speak some German. I spoke a little German this morning back there, just cutting up with Fern and Carol, and I've sung German. But in the New Testament, when they had the gift of tongues, it was like somebody who grew up in speaking the German language came in, and Jerry's never studied German, but he begins to preach the gospel, and suddenly he's able to say it without thinking about it in German instead of English. That's basically the idea. Speaking in a tongue unknown to me, but known to the hearer. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. But he says in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown," and the word unknown is provided by the translators, "for if I pray in a tongue that is unknown to me, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then?" And then he says, "I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also." And the reason I'm using this verse at this point is this. I believe that music in the context of the church is primarily to God, not to each other. And the reason I say that is because God in His Word, and isn't it all given of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed. He says through the Apostle Paul, "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also." Stop there. Praying is to whom? It's to God, right? It's not, I don't pray to Brother Raymer. And actually, or to Brother Dean, or to Brother Daryl. When we pray, in fact, I hear some people say things in their prayer that almost sounds like they have forgotten who they're talking to. It sounds like their prayer is for the ears of the people instead of God. It seems a little strange to me when somebody says, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. That'd be like me saying to Elaine, hey, honey, I want to thank you for the meal that Elaine prepared. No, that you prepared. Thank you, God, for your Word. We forget sometimes. And praying is to God. And then Paul says the exact same thing about singing as he says about praying. Exactly. So he lumps them in the same category. He says, what is it then? I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And so, and of course, in both of those other New Testament passages, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, it refers to singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So singing in the church or music in the church is primarily to God. And I use the word primarily, not exclusively. Because in the Ephesians and Colossians passages, we see that music is also a tool for other things. I think one of the things that God designed music for in Scripture was to help people remember events and things that are truths that they needed to remember. Someone has said, that which is taught in song is remembered long. And so, and also music serves as a reminder of truth and of experiences. When Moses sang the song of God's deliverance from Egypt, he had, I don't know how he taught it to the congregation, but they sang it with him. If you go back and read that, they sang it with him. And so they were rehearsing God's work, but they sang it to the ears of God. It is really an interesting study. Now, I've given you another outline, and we'll go over that right quickly. I've got some, at the top, I have some questions to consider. How important is music to the Lord? And we can answer that question very simply, can't we? 839 references to music, over 200 commands or exhortations to sing. And God, of course, created music, and we've discussed the fact that he built music into Satan, and that we need to remember is since Satan is the angel that is primarily involved with music and had musical instruments built into his being, Satan who rebelled against God, Satan who is responsible for the fall of man, Satan who is behind all the evil that is in the world, Satan who is the father of lies, has probably as his number one tool music. I think. That being a fact, I think we as Christians need to be alert and informed about music and careful what we do musically. Now, I think it's wrong to be snobbish. I think it's wrong to look down on somebody who does not agree with us. Whether it's people that have standards higher than ours or standards that we think are lower than ours. And by the way, the people who accuse others of being legalistic in most cases are more legalistic than the people they're accusing, if you stop and think about it. Yeah. What is it to call somebody else legalistic if it is not legalism? Right? Yeah. So we don't want to be that. Okay, Brother Sam?
Thank you.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's fine. I think that's fine. I took my sister Betty to a church one time when she was just little. She was just a little girl, probably 3-4 years old. And we were in a situation where Mom and Dad were not going to church that day, visiting some relatives in Pleasant Hill where I was born. And so I asked my parents, would it be all right if I take Betty up to church? And we did. It was a church that was very strongly Pentecostal. And so then when they started shouting and everything, it just scared my sister to death. She started crying. She put her arms around my neck. It just scared her. And I wasn't going to stay in there. I left. I took her out. I didn't want her to have that impression of church. God's not the author of confusion. It states it right in 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter that deals with tongues. And so, but it's not wrong to leave, but it would be wrong to think that we're better than somebody because they're doing something we don't approve of. But it's not wrong for us to be vexed in our spirit over something that we believe does not glorify God and remove ourselves from it. But we do not want to be guilty of pride, because pride's a taproot of all sin. I'm better than nobody, but there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with us as a church having standards in music that we believe are based on God's word and not apologize for them. See? Sure. Right. Right. Yeah, we need to pray for them. Okay, let me just stick with my outline now and keep moving along. I gave you 1 Corinthians 14, 15 at the top of music with purpose, and I gave you 1 Corinthians 10, 31, which says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so those are two key verses. And then I asked the question, does the word whatsoever include music? What the word whatsoever in 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And yes, it does. As in 1 Thessalonians, in our outline yesterday, we ask if the word all things include music from 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, and we said yes. And so we are to prove all things, and all things that we do are to be done to the glory of God. That does not, we don't say prove all things except music. We don't say, do all things to the glory of God except music. But in a lot of places, that's what is done. And so we're going to discuss some of that. Is the identical handling of music and prayer in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 deliberate or non-deliberate? That's a question. And we have to stop and think, what does the Word of God tell us about the Word that we have in our hands? 2 Timothy 3:16, what does that verse say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's all Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That includes 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 1 Corinthians 14:15. And then Proverbs 30, verse 5. Let's just go there right quick. I have these verses under to support the idea that what we have when we talk about music, that music needs to be dealt with and thought about, and not haphazardly, not a haphazard part of our lives. Proverbs 30, verse 5. That verse reads this way. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. Every word has purpose. Luke 4:4 and then Hebrews 4:12. Let's look at those two verses. And I know I'm picking verses out of context, but they are complete thoughts and statements in themselves. And so therefore, we can apply them in this way. Luke 4:4 reads this way, "And Jesus answered, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. And then Hebrews 4:12, we know that verse, don't we? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so all of the word of God we need to study and apply. And we do not want to have any category of our lives, any aspect of our lives, that we do not bring to the word of God and prove it by his word. Another verse that comes to mind is the very well-known Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "In all thy ways," not some of thy ways, "all of thy ways acknowledge him." And there are people who feel that music is something outside the realm of what we have been discussing. "Don't touch my music. I can do as I please. If I like it, it's okay. And God doesn't have an opinion about my music." Well, God does have an opinion about everything. Everything. I used to tell students, and you've heard me say this, when it says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You brush your teeth to the glory of God. You comb your hair to your glory of God. You choose your clothes to the glory of God." Everything you do should be for his glory. Now then, I've listed some biblical purposes of music. As I said, no blanks. Notice I put in parenthesis, "in the church." I want to emphasize that we're discussing music in the context of the church. Now, and there is a difference, by the way. There definitely is a difference of music inside the church and outside the church. Would it be wrong for me to sing a love song to my wife? Would that be wrong? No. No. But would it be appropriate for me to sing a love song to my wife in church instead of something, praise to God? That would be inappropriate. And so, but we're talking about in the context of the church. And I've just given you a list of things. Biblical music, first and foremost, exalts the Lord. I'm just going to go down and read these and make a brief comment. I'm going to stop on time today. Biblical music encourages faithfulness to the Lord. Biblical music educates believers in the truth. And we can go to the Colossians and Ephesians passage to substantiate these. Biblical music edifies. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "Let all things be done unto," or is it 40? I get 26 and 40 mixed up in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14:40, that's the last verse. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Yes, it's verse 26 where it says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And let all things be done decently and in order. So the life of the believer in the context of the church is not to be haphazard. It's to be thought out. Everything about us should be on purpose because we have consciously made the choice. This is what I should do and this is how I should do it. Not, oh well, que sera, sera. Whatever. Whatever floats your boat. That attitude, there is a sense in which a Christian can have an I don't care attitude. And this is the only place where this is possible. When it's stated this way, "Lord, I don't care whatever you want, that's okay with me. I will let you be in charge." And knowing that God is in charge, mark it down, he is not the author of confusion. And when God is in charge, everything he asks us to do will fall into harmony with the principles of his word, which we're discussing. So that's important to remember. Biblical music edifies. It educates, it edifies, and then biblical music evangelizes. Now, It's not primarily a tool of evangelism, but there are many people who have been touched by Christ-honoring music, and their hearts have been pierced, and they have been drawn to Christ through the message of a song. That's happened, and I've heard testimonies of it. So those are biblical purposes, and that may not be exhaustive, but I just put down those things. Now, non-biblical purposes of music in the church. The first one is for entertainment of the listeners. Now, in the context of church activities, there may be music that is primarily entertaining. If we have a picnic, we might sing, "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam," just for fun. But here, as a part of worship, we wouldn't sing that. And so, at a camp setting, at a men's retreat, a couple's retreat, and so on and so forth, there may be times when we use music as a means of entertainment. But in the context of church service and worshiping God, it's inappropriate. So, it's not primarily for entertainment. But many churches now, and I don't say this to be harsh or critical, many churches, their music is primarily and more to entertainment than it is to worship. And then for the exaltation or promotion of performers, I put a scripture reference there. Let's see what I put down there. Luke 14, verse 11. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I've actually, when I was in charge of the music, or music pastor at a large church in our area, had people come before they even joined the church telling me of their musical talents and how they would like to be able to sing in our church. One woman actually brought me a portfolio with pictures and samples, recordings of her music before she ever considered joining the church. Her thought was, "This is a big church, and if I sing here, I'll sell more of my CDs." Yeah. I can close my eyes and I can see the woman, and I can see where I stood down by where the organ was as she opened up this portfolio with these, what do you call those shots, pictures, flashy pictures, what do they call them, honey? Diane had one. Glamour shots, yeah. Glamour shots, you know? And oftentimes people who are musicians, we have to be really careful because we have a stronger propensity to pride, I think. And I'm thankful for the voice God has given me. I'm thankful that I have some ability in music. But to take credit for it and to brag on myself and promote myself, that's not a purpose of music in the context of the church. It is not for the exaltation or promotion of the performers. However, when people do well in music, we should thank them. And so on. I'm not going to get through this. That's why I didn't leave any blanks. I left it full. And I gave concluding thoughts. And I had some other things I wanted to share, but I said I was going to stop. So I'm going to stop. That's it. I'm through.